Well, I know you're going to miss your pastor, and I'll miss him too. He's a great guy. He's been a good friend, and I guess I'll get to see him still because he'll be involved in some of the other district stuff that overlaps into the district that I work with, which is you guys and the other churches that are part and parcel of the Canadian Pacific District. Just a quick update for you, just because I'm sure you're just thrilled to know what's going on in the district, and you should be because there's some good things going on. Our mandate, the reason we have a district is because churches like yourself have gotten together with other churches and have realized that we can do so much more together than what we can just do on our own. And so the idea of the district is we pool our resources, and now we're able to put some energies into making sure that all of the pastors are in a good place, a healthy place, that the churches are in a good place, a healthy place. And it also gives us an opportunity to do some expansion, to actually plant some churches. And so I'm excited. It's fun to be part of the district. I love worshiping, and I love going around to the different churches. And I just close my eyes, and I listen, and I sing along, because most of the songs you sing are being sung in the other churches. But you sing just a little bit differently, and it sounds a little bit different in here. The acoustics are a little different, and it's so neat to go and experience what's happening around the province and up into the Yukon in the family of the Free Church. Pastors, we want you to be healthy. We're doing things to help our pastors be healthy. We have a retreat coming up first week in February up at Ness Lake. We use their facilities. It's wonderful. We gather together. Pastors come from all over the district, and we spend 3 days praying together, sharing together, and having conversation around a specific book that I've given them in advance that they've read, and then we sort of break it down and talk about how we can apply that in our ministries. We also have a pastor and spouse retreat coming up, and that'll be at Fair Havens, which is just up the hill from where we live in Vernon. Wonderful facility there, and that'll be coming up at the end of March. Just a way to give our pastors an opportunity to come and maybe just share their hearts. Get involved with some of the counseling staff and the coaching staff up at Fair Haven Ministry Center, and just share some of the burdens, some of the heartache, some of the things that are just part and parcel of being involved in spiritual ministry. And so it's a good opportunity for them to come and to be encouraged and to be healed and to be blessed. We want healthy churches as well, and the district's able to provide for churches because we have all kinds of wonderful resources that we can share with you. It's a shame when you have to reinvent the wheel all the time. And if you're working on something and you need help, give me a call, because I guarantee you there's other churches that have just gone through what you're going through and they've figured it out and they're more than willing to share what they've learned. We also have lots of resources available. One of the things that you guys will be using very soon is a manual, which is called a pastoral search manual. It's about 100 pages long. It goes through all of the different stages of searching for a pastor. It gives you a really comfortable feeling if you're going to be part of a search committee, because it guides you and it helps you through that process. And of course, I'll be involved with you on that as well. The other thing we want to do is plant churches, and we're excited. We've got two new works that we're in the process of getting going this year. We were excited to see Valemont become a full member church at our conference last year. They've come out of being a church plant into that status as full member. Up in Williams Lake, the senior pastor, Dan, is going to be moving into the community, and he's leaving their pulpit, and he's going to be starting up a very different work in that community. We're quite excited to partner with that church and with them and with the other churches in the district to help that go. We're also in negotiations now, and it's looking quite promising. We're going to be hopefully planting a church in Kelowna this summer. You say, Kelowna? Isn't there a lot of churches in Kelowna? There's lots of churches in Kelowna. But boy, there's a lot of unsaved people in Kelowna as well. And this church will be a church plant based on evangelism. And we're very excited. We've got a really neat individual that we've worked with. We've run him through an assessment team. He came through just shining. His gifts and his abilities fit so well with that kind of an evangelistic church planter that we've been looking for. And so he's going to be going and getting some more training before he gets plugged in there. We're really excited about that. Would you pray with us as we continue to take the resources that you share with us and bless pastors, bless churches, and bless the world as we continue to look for ways to plant new works. There you go. Now I want to do what's really important. I want to spend some time in the Word of God. I have a message on prayer, and it wouldn't make sense to even start without praying about it first. So let me do that, and then we'll get into the Word this morning. Father, we're grateful for your Word that is as fresh as possible. It's new, just like you're making us new every morning. There's things in this book that apply to our lives, that fit so well, that help us make sense. And Lord, I just thank you that your Word is going to do something wonderful today. I really believe that, Lord. I believe your Word is going to inspire us. I believe it's going to give us some confidence. I believe it's going to change us, Lord, forever, for your glory, because it's all about your glory, Lord. Your word has been given to us, not that we would be smarter, but that we would be transformed. And so, Holy Spirit of God, do that transformational work. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So I said, Rob, I'd love to come and preach in your church. What are you talking about? What do you want me to develop a message on? He says, well, we're doing this thing on everyday Christianity, and we've been working through Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we're into this chapter 6 part, and would you be willing to do the Lord's Prayer? And I went, yeah, that'd be great, because when I spoke to Rob about that, it was probably the last week in December, so just about a month ago now. And one of the things, personally, that I wanted to do as I started a new year with my New Year's resolution is to just focus again on my prayer life and focus again on the significance of prayer. And I said, hey, this is great, because this is something I've been thinking about doing, and now I'm going to build a message, and I'm going to come and share it with you, and it's going to hopefully be a blessing to you. It's already been a blessing to me. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity to do just that. The passage of Scripture that Rob has given me is Matthew chapter 6, so I'd invite you to find that if you have a Bible nearby, or a smartphone, or a tablet, or something else. The neat thing about today's passage of Scripture is most of you already memorized it, so that's kind of cool. Because it's the Lord's Prayer, and you know it, don't you? So, way to go. Don't you wish everybody would memorize the passage of Scripture you're going to be speaking on each week, Rob? Well, they did it for me. Thank you, guys. Matthew 6, starting at verse 5. Jesus is speaking here. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How many of you learned the Lord's Prayer as a child growing up? Yeah, lots of us did, eh? I was raised in a Roman Catholic home, sort of a nominal Roman Catholic home, but we would go pretty regularly. One of the things I had to do was go to confession, and it was probably every second Friday, I think, if I remember it correctly. Confession is a place where you're supposed to go and confess your sins, but I just lied. Because there's no way in the world I was going to tell anybody what's going on in my heart, mind, or life. Certainly not the guy on the other side of the screen who I was pretty sure could see me and would know and tell my parents or something. So I had a little formula, but that's okay. I gave him the formula, and then I had to do what was called a penance, and this was one of the prayers that I would have to pray for my penance. And so I had to do, you know, five Our Fathers and a few other little sort of prayers that were in that genre. I could pray the Lord's Prayer probably faster than any of you, because I had to do all five, and I was very obedient. But it didn't take long for me to pray five of those and be gone. And 2 weeks later, I'd be back, and here we go again. The prayer didn't mean a whole lot to me back then. The prayer was just something that was memorized and something that was said. Didn't give a lot of thought to it. Don't think it had much of an impact on my life. I've learned to now appreciate this prayer in ways that I would never have thought imaginable, and I hope you will appreciate it too by the time I finished this message that I want to share with you. As I started doing some more reading about prayers, I was preparing my heart to do this message. You know, I go to a number of different sources and you read different things, and you read quotes, you read things like, prayer is the highest activity of the human soul, and perhaps the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. And I thought about that, and I go, it sounds pretty true, doesn't it? You know, there's probably stuff there. You know, you can argue with anything if you want, but just, you know, when you read that, when you hear that for the first time, it kind of resonates. Yeah, there's some truth there. The highest activity of the human soul, the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. That kind of rings true. There's another quote I read, and it was from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said this, and I kind of hung on this one for a little while too. He said, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." And again, that kind of just rings true when you hear it. And then you think about it and you sort of analyze it, because I always do that. I always go, yeah, okay, is that really true? Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. You know, we give and we serve and we practice self-discipline. You know, all the stuff that we do in a Christian, is that easier than prayer? Well, I guess it depends on what your definition of prayer is, right? Because if prayer is just fluff stuff, then all that other stuff is much harder than prayer. But if prayer is more than just fluff stuff, if prayer is really intimacy with God, if prayer is really moving from where we are and finding ourselves in a place where there's the holiness and the awe of God, where it gets on us, if that's what prayer really is, then yeah, prayer is definitely the most difficult thing. I mean, we can give and we can serve and we can practice self-discipline. We can do things we're supposed to do, not do things we shouldn't do. We can do all those things while still maintaining some distance from God, right? Right? We can do that at a distance. We can be just kind of religious or whatever, right? But if we're going to pray the way that I believe Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, that's going to cause us to have to come closer to the fire. I remember years ago coming to this conclusion, and I still am at this conclusion, and that is simply this, that the distance that I am from God is a distance that I have determined. It's not a distance that he has determined. It's not that God says, come closer, whoa, that's close enough. No, God is always going, please, come closer. Come and experience my heart. And I'm the one that says, whoa, that's as close as I want to get. Because I'm afraid of what it might cost me. The enemy will lie to you and tell you all kinds of things about, if you get too intimate with God, what it's going to do. So just a safe distance from God is somehow something that we tend to try and maintain, but it is something that we should not maintain. We need to allow God to welcome us, and we need to, through this kind of prayer that Jesus was speaking about through this passage of Scripture, begin to experience him in ways that are deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And so that's where we want to go this morning. So when I'm talking about prayer this morning, I'm talking about going to a specific place for a specific time and with the intent of getting nearer to God, with the intent of opening yourself up and experiencing God in a way that you're not experiencing him before you begin this time of prayer. It's not the quick, while you're drifting off to sleep, thanks for everything, see you later kind of prayer. Those prayers are fine. I mean, I talk to God all the time. I'm driving along, I see things are beautiful, I'm always thanking him for stuff. It's fine. Have that sort of ongoing running dialogue conversation with God. I think most of us have that. That's fine. But the kind of prayer that I want to speak about this morning is different. It's the intimacy that I want to be focusing on. Another reason that prayer sometimes seems really, really difficult is because of some of the confusion of our own experience. Who of us haven't, you know, read a book about a great man or woman of faith and how they talk about, you know, getting up at 3 a.m. and, you know, spending 4 hours praying. And I read a little bit about John Wesley the other day, you know, and he said, oh, I think a man who doesn't spend at least 4 hours in prayer every day is a man who's far from God. And I'm going, right? We read all that stuff, right? And we get all kind of fired up about it. And so we do. We get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Who has not tried this, right? Or what, 4 or 5, whatever, 2 hours before work, whatever, to do this stuff, right? And we try. We really do. And we're tired. And we daydream all over the map. And we fall asleep. And we wake up. And we just feel terrible. And we just go, I'm just a terrible human being. I mean, I'm just... And so we somehow come to the conclusion that these great prayer people, these people who seem to have these long sessions of intimacy with God and how they record the delight in all of this, we just say, oh my goodness, these people are cut from a different cloth than I am, right? And we just sort of say, okay, I must be a second class kind of citizen in the kingdom or something. But that's not the truth. What we need is guidance if we're going to have a prayer life that's going to develop and get more and more meaningful. And that's what the Lord gives us in this passage of Scripture. And it's interesting, he doesn't just tell us what to avoid, right? He doesn't just say, don't be like the hypocrites, you know, they like to be seen, and, you know, don't be babbling on like the pagans. He tells us what to avoid, but he also tells us what we should be doing. He also wants us to focus in on what it is that prayer is all about. It's interesting, there's a parallel passage of Scripture with the Lord's Prayer. It's the shorter version. Over in Luke chapter 11 is the shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. And it's interesting just to kind of go there, because there's a little bit more information that helps us as we begin to think about this particular piece of teaching of the Lord's. So I'll just read the first part here. This is 11 of Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and down to, say, verse 3 or 4. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's the followers of Christ, and somehow they have learned that John taught his disciples how to pray. Don't know that story. Whatever you want to use in your imagination, you can use, but somehow that information came to them. Somehow the disciples of John, whom I guess there was some overlap, they would have known them as Jesus was increasing and John was decreasing, and the disciples came when John was in jail and asked questions about Christ. So the disciples would have known one another, and so somehow the disciples of Jesus were convinced that the disciples of John had benefited from being taught how to pray. And so they wanted the same benefit as well. Now again, it tells us here in this passage, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Again, I love using my imagination. So here's what I see. You know, they're traveling around, they're itinerant, as you know, they have no place to lay his head, the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't really have a fixed permanent address. So they're journeying around and they've been out sleeping somewhere out on the hillside or whatever, and it's morning time and they've gotten up and there's a few fish for breakfast or whatever's cooking, and the guys are sort of getting up and getting organized, and they look, and over there, you know, about the distance from here to the end of the building is Jesus, and he's praying. In my imagination, he's kneeling beside a rock, because that's what he does in the Sunday school pictures, right? He's got a rock that he's kneeling beside. So that's good. But they're watching him, right? And he's praying. And we know from Scripture that Jesus didn't pray a 17-second prayer. It takes about 17 seconds to do the whole Lord's Prayer if you really go slowly through it. We know that's not what he was doing, because we know that he spent long seasons in prayer. There were times he spent the whole night in prayer. Scripture records that for us. So they're standing around. They've had their breakfast. He's praying, you know, I guess we should pray too. So a few of them are sort of doing their morning prayer thing or whatever, and ready to go. And, you know, he's over there. He's still praying, and he's that very peaceful glow, you know, like the picture. I can't help but think they are going and saying, either among themselves or to themselves, what is he praying about? How is it that he can spend so much time and come away from that and all of a sudden be so empowered to be able to go out and do the ministry? Like, we see the result, right? We see the peace that he has. We see the confidence that he has in everything that he does. We see the power that's being demonstrated. And they put two and two together, right? I mean, it's all part and parcel of who he is. And they know that what he wants from them is to become more like him. And so they come to him when he finally finishes his prayer, gets up, walks back to them. And one of them says, and I'm sure they're all listening and in agreement with that, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? I think the disciples feel as inadequate in their prayer lives as most of us feel in our prayer lives at times. And they've seen what the Lord has done, and they say, Lord, we need your help. Would you teach us how to pray? And he says to them, yes, I will. Yes, I will. We need to be taught how to pray. We need to be taught what to pray for. And these really are the two things that Jesus covers in what's become known as the Lord's Prayer. What's extraordinary about this prayer is it really covers everything. It's a perfect summary, if you will, in a very simple form that really contains all of the various principles of prayer. It's kind of like a skeleton. If you cover the bones, you'll have a complete and perfect prayer. It's important to remember that this is how Jesus prayed, right? Lord, teach us to pray. What is your model? How is it that you pray? And so what Jesus is doing is he's giving his disciples the skeleton. He's giving them the framework. He's giving them the blueprint of his personal prayer life. And so for that reason, it's important that we understand it, and for that reason, it's also important that we allow this prayer to shape our prayer lives as well. First thing Jesus does in the instruction about prayer is to teach the vital importance of a right approach. And this is where we make so many of our mistakes. We tend to be so self-centered in our praying. And by self-centered, I don't just mean about us, but maybe our families or the world or whatever the situation is. But we tend to be so centered on our problems and the concerns and the heaviness and the difficulties and the that we drop to our knees only thinking about these things, these troubles that are going on, these things that we need help with. We start talking about them at once in our praying. For many, it's just like reciting a list of needs and concerns that are bothering us. And if that's true, then the only part of the Lord's Prayer that's important is really the second half, where he finally gets to the place where he says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. What Jesus is teaching at the very start of this prayer is that the way we approach God is critically important. Father, which art in heaven, we must pause before we pray. We must pause and consider what it is that we are about to do. Father, which art in heaven. If we're going to connect with God through prayer, if we're going to experience intimacy with him, then the first thing we must learn about prayer is to keep our mouths shut for a little while. Interesting, eh? Keep our mouths shut and just begin to consider what it is that we are about to do. The words, Father which art in heaven, are words given to us so that we will pause and that we will reflect. Father is not a title that we have given to God. We haven't chosen to call him that because we want to call him that for whatever reason. Father is a title that he has chosen to give himself, and he has given that to us, and he invites us to consider him in that light. And so before we begin praying, we need to think about that. Father in heaven, Almighty God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, the one who spoke into existence and the universe was there. The one who has brought us into a relationship where he defines himself as loving and gracious. He is inviting us to be intimate with him. We need to pause. And we need to let the magnitude of this reality sink in. And I think it's only after we've done that, it's only after we consider the awesome privilege that we have, that we should even begin to start to speak in prayer. Father in heaven. But before we begin to speak to God about our concerns, there are some concerns that he has that he wants us to pray about. It's interesting. He gives us his prayer requests at the start, before we give him our prayer requests. That's kind of interesting. The first three things that we're to pray about have nothing to do with us and everything to do with him and his glory. That's interesting. We see the word thy in the first three petitions. There's six petitions in this prayer. The first three are thy. It's about him. It's about his stuff. It's about his glory. We don't get to the word us until the fourth, fifth, and sixth petition that's in this prayer. It It's all a thy before it's us. It is not insignificant that our desires and petitions with regard to God should come first before our desires and petitions with regard to ourselves and our family and our world and all the other things are brought. And so here's the first one. We spent some time and we're thinking, we're just, again, amazed that we are in this relationship, that we have a Father who is in heaven, who loves us, who sustains us, who seeks to help us and mold us and shape us, who saved us, who's changing us into the image of his Son day by day, who will bring us to completion and to glory with him forever. We think about that, and then we say, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. To hallow something is to sanctify, to revere, to make, and to keep holy. Isn't God's name already holy? Of course it is. It's not like we're praying that somehow his name would become holy. It is holy, obviously. But what he's doing is he's asking us to pray that his name would be holy in the minds of men. That his name would be revered in the minds and in the consciences of mankind. There are many people on earth who view God as unjust, have a terrible perception, terribly wrong perception of God. There are many people on this earth who view God as indifferent, terribly inaccurate view of God. There are some who believe he's not even existent. The name, hallowed be thy name, the name of God means God himself. It means everything that is true about him, everything that has ever been revealed concerning him. It includes his attributes, it includes all that he has done and is doing, and it includes his absolute righteousness. Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 6 says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They've been recipients of a revelation. They've been able to see and understand that the name of God means something to them. The name of God is revered, but not everywhere. After considering that he's our Heavenly Father, our first thoughts and our first prayer turns to the world that because of sin and deception has a terribly distorted view of Almighty God, and we pray that his name would be hallowed, that his name would be revered. You know, we watch the news and we watch all that's going on and we watch all of the, you know, Islamic militancy that's going on and just the terribly distorted view of God. They have a view of God that he's more than happy just to have people just destroyed if they don't line up in a certain way with a certain way of thinking, and that if you want to go out and just slaughter people and die doing that, then for you there's 1,000 virgins to serve you in paradise. He's a God who rewards murder and violence with sexual promiscuity. What a whacked out view of Almighty God. His name needs to be hallowed. His name needs to be understood. He is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of comfort, a God of compassion, a holy God, a righteous God, absolutely, but a merciful God. We pray that his name would be known and understood for who he is and for what he is. That he would be worshipped. That his name would be hallowed. And that leads nicely into the second prayer request. Thy kingdom come. Why isn't God's name hallowed among men? The answer is because there is a kingdom of darkness that is opposed to God and his glory and his honor. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this age, small g, God of this age, meaning Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. People are spiritually blind to the reality of who God is, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Jesus reflects the name of God. Whatever we understand about Jesus, we understand about God. Jesus is God. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom. And in heaven, he sits upon the throne and he is the king. And in the hearts of his followers, he is the king. But we wait for the final victory when everything in heaven and everything on earth will submit to his kingship. And here, God asks us to pray that the rule of Christ would increase, thy kingdom come. That the rule of Christ would increase in the church and in our own hearts and in the world, and that the new heaven and that the new earth that Revelation speaks about, that it would soon become reality. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, his first advent. He came as the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the one who would pay the penalty, who would bring salvation. He died, he rose, he ascended. And the scripture tells us that when he comes back a second time, he will come not as the Lamb of God, but he will come as the Lion of Judah, the righteous king coming to establish his eternal kingdom. I believe that we're told to pray about this because I believe God wants us to keep it at the forefront of our thinking. Awareness of his return and his pending kingdom will have huge implications on the day-to-day decisions that you and I make. This leads to the next prayer request. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, in heaven, every eye is looking at the throne and is ready at a moment's notice to do anything that is requested of them. It's not a great illustration, but it fits. We have a dog who loves my wife, and you take that dog to the park and it's ball time, and the dog will lay there and look and wait. And the dog is completely oblivious to everything else that's going on, except my wife and the stick. And he just waits. And he trembles as he waits. He is so keen to do what is coming next. That's what's happening in heaven right now. Every eye is looking towards Almighty God, willing to do anything instantly that he would request. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, on earth, it's not being done as good as it is in heaven, is it? We struggle with the will of God, don't we? Because the will of God can be inconvenient to the will of Martin, certainly. We struggle to know if we're hearing loud and clear. We somehow feel that delayed obedience is still somehow obedience, even if we never get around to it. Here the Lord is asking us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. We are to pray that we as individuals and collectively we as the redeemed on earth would come under conviction and be just as ready to respond instantly to the directives of God that he gives us through his Holy Spirit, as it is in heaven. So we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by our obedience. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First three bones of the skeleton are focused on the glory of Almighty God. The final three are focused on our needs. They focus on body, soul, and spirit. Our physical needs, our mental needs, our spiritual needs are all included. And now for the first time in this prayer, we see the word us. Give us. Give us isn't as strong after you've spent time wanting the glory of God to be promoted. Give us loses some of that selfish edge. Give us can be said with humility rather than with a sense of entitlement. Give us. Give us this day our daily bread. Our physical needs. Doesn't God already know what we need? Why should we have to ask for the necessities? I think there's a couple of reasons. First, I think it's because it has to do with the nature of who God is. God is a loving Heavenly Father. He desires relationship with His creation. And I believe He delights in seeing us come to Him and trusting Him for our necessities. In the same way, we as human parents love that interaction with our children when they come to us for the things that they need. I think that's part of the reason. I think the second reason He wants us to ask is because it reinforces in our own understanding how dependent we really are. In reality, we live in a world that is a house of cards. Praying for our needs and for the needs of our loved ones and those who we are concerned about, it reminds us who is sovereign and who really is in control. And so here before the throne of grace, we ask what we and others need. Fifth request has to do with the needs of our soul. This is the place where we struggle with our guilt and our shame. It's our mind, it's our emotions, it's all that makes up what theologians and philosophers define as the human soul. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, for some, this verse causes a lot of confusion because it sounds like God is saying that He will forgive me only if I forgive you. There's some people who will not pray the Lord's Prayer for this very reason. Because they got lots of people that they don't want to forgive. And so to hinge their forgiveness from God on the forgiveness that they pour out onto others seems like that's insane. Why would I do that? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is a verse that reminds us why systematic theology is so important. Systematic theology is taking the scripture, looking at every passage of scripture that pertains to a particular subject, making a decision based on that volume of evidence, and then dealing with the odd verse that seems inconsistent, but going to those odd verses and trying to figure out, now why is that? Systematic theology is very important. Because this particular verse right here is completely inconsistent with the rest of the New Testament. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's completely inconsistent with the rest of the New Testament. The rest of the New Testament tells us that forgiveness is all grace. It's God's mercy. It's not contingent upon anything I do, whether it's helping a little old lady across the street or forgiving you for something you've done to me. There's not two paths to salvation. There's not two paths to forgiveness. If I could be forgiven because of the good things I did, then Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith you have to believe is a gift that you've been given. So you can't even take credit for having faith because God gave you the faith to believe. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. No, the systematic theology tells us that when it comes to salvation and forgiveness, it's God's grace and it's God's mercy. We simply come with the faith He's given us, and we repent with the abilities He's given us to repent, and we receive His mercy and His forgiveness. And we're washed clean by the blood of Christ. Well then, what's this verse all about? Well, this is one of those verses that because of its inconsistency with the body of teaching around the issue of forgiveness and salvation, it requires a more careful examination because there has to be something going on here. What's being said? What isn't being said? This is an example of this. Context. What is Jesus speaking about? He's teaching them about prayer. He's giving them a pattern. He's giving them some skeleton. He's giving them something to build a prayer on. Something that they can remember that's simple, that they can take when they go to their place of private prayer. They can work through these steps and they can add stuff to each of these little statements because each of these statements will inspire to have a prayer that's going to draw you closer to the heart of God. He's teaching us about prayer, giving us a pattern. The phrase, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, simply reminds us to extend the same grace and forgiveness to others that we have received. If you refuse to forgive someone, it is a testimony against you that you have never received God's forgiveness. It really is. You might be a religious person, but you're not born again. For those who are born again have been given a new nature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There is a new nature that we have received. And yes, the flesh is still mingled in with that, and so there's a battle going on, but there is a new nature that is within all of us. And that new nature cannot refuse forgiveness to others because it's inconsistent with that new nature. Forgive me as I have forgiven them because of the cross, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what you've done in my heart. Forgive me in the same manner that I now forgive others. Your grace has been poured onto me, and it spills over me onto others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. A pattern of forgiveness. The final request has to do with the spiritual realm, which is invisible but very real. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Satan is powerful. Sometimes we have really poor theology about Satan. We think Satan and God, big fight going on. Ooh, who's going to win? Ooh. Are you kidding me? Don't give Satan that kind of cred. He doesn't deserve it. It's not like, gee, I wonder who's going to win. Are you kidding me? Almighty God? Satan, a created being? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about who's going to win and when. It's not even a contest. But then we can make the other mistake. We can think that somehow, well, no big deal. He's no big deal to me. Oh, big problem there. If you think you can take Satan on and just have it out with him and have no issues there, you've got some problems too, because you know what? He's up all the time. He never rests. And he knows exactly how to tempt you, and he knows how to wait. And he knows how to wait. And he knows how to move. He knows how to work. He's very, very crafty. He's a liar. The father of lies. The deceiver. And he's good at it. And we are easily sucked in. And so we need to pray. Lead us not into temptation. We're not asking God to not tempt us. Good grief. And God's going to come and try and tempt you? No. But he knows the enemy wants to trip you up all over the place. He knows the enemy wants to break the intimacy that you have with God. And so he tells us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. A prayer request for unbroken intimacy with Almighty God. Some translations have this at the end, and I kind of like it. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's kind of a postscript. Don't know for certain if the Lord actually spoke it. Probably not, but it's very appropriate. It's kind of a final thanksgiving, a word of doxology, kind of a reminder of the certainty of this relationship that we have. You know, most of us have a good conversational prayer life. Most of us, I think, are conscious of God, and we talk and we speak to him about things, and we pray in the morning, and we read our devotionals, and we do. Most of us have a prayer life of some consistency. I'm sure the disciples had that as well, but when they saw Jesus praying, they were made aware of how shallow their prayer really was. And my prayer for myself and for you today is that we would look at this model of prayer and never again use it as a simple 17-second recital thing and somehow thinking that that's something that we've done now, we've prayed. But rather that we would take this and we would use it in our quiet time, in our quiet place, that we would set ourselves apart from the world. We'd go and find that place and we would quieten ourselves down and we would use this model, these bones, if you will, to develop a prayer It works. It works. This model works. If you're willing just to be disciplined and to go to a place and to put in the time. And you'll get better and better and better at it because you'll understand more and more about the depth and the intimacy of God in all of these different areas. Let me pray as we close this morning. Father in heaven, Creator, sustainer of the universe, a God who sits in inapproachable light, your holiness radiates to every corner of the universe. And you allow me to be your child. You allow me to, in my weakness, in my stubbornness, in my rebelliousness, be known as your child, and you call me to come to yourself. Father, your name is above all names. I pray that your name would be holy, that it would be understood for who you are and what you are, what you've accomplished and what you have to offer. Lord, that I would know that more, that we would know that more, that our lost and broken world would know that. Oh, Lord, that your name would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come. Jesus, our world is shaking. Our world is crumbling. Our world is broken on every level. How we need you to come and to establish your righteous kingdom. Oh, Lord, your will is perfect. Forgive us when we know your will and do not do your will. Lord, that we would be a people that would be looking to you, hungry to do that which you would request us to do, that you'd give us courage. You'd give us everything we need. We know we need everything from you. You haven't told us to live this life in our own strength. So then just as we've received Christ Jesus as Lord, we continue to live in him, rooted, built up, strengthened in the faith. Lord, we need to trust you and lean on you and look to you and receive from you the ability to do your will. But we cry out that we would be willing. And then help us, Lord. We have so many needs. Needs in our families, Lord. Needs in our community. Needs in our church. So many things, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you have the ability to have focus on every detail of every individual's prayer at every moment. It's as if I was the only person in front of you praying right now, and yet, Lord, there are countless thousands of people right now, millions of people crying out to you. And you hear each prayer and you know each prayer and you respond with such grace and with such mercy. Oh, Lord. And then the forgiveness. Oh, Lord, how we need that forgiveness. Lord, your disciples needed their feet washed. And we need to come to you on a regular basis, Lord, because there's so much dirt in this world that gets on us. We still battle our own flesh. We have evil in our own hearts that wants to be dominant. So Lord, come, please forgive us. And may that mercy and grace that you have poured so generously over us, may it flow to others in the same way. Lord, be glorified in this, I pray. Thank you that you're a God who forgives. And then protect us, Lord. Protect us from that enemy. Lord, I am so grateful that your word says that he will be ultimately destroyed. That his impact, that his effect on this world will come to an end. That the brokenness that is our lives and the lives of those around us will be finally healed, and we will be as we have been meant to be from the very beginning, in a perfect relationship with you. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.